Budweiser.
Listeners, I hope you're feeling well, and I hope your family is prospering in the new global economy, at least to the extent they deserve. For the next couple of hours, I will be your content provider.
And it is The Watchman Live, again, Friday night, October 30th, 2009, Halloween Eve, or more appropriately, Halloween, and we are here to stand against the darkness. I have with me my fellow watchman on the wall, from the west coast of the United States,
Gordon Comstock.
There you go. And from somewhere in about the area of metropolitan New York City,
Bob Eccleston.
And also, close enough, East Coast, and from New York City, Ev.
Ev Holyford.
There you go.
How about that, Ev?
Yep.
Apologize for trumping Ev there.
Not a problem. You must have moved
some I'm just north of Ev, that's all.
Not a problem. Anyway, we have them here, Gordon Comstock, Bob Eccleston, and Ev Holyford. And the purpose of this program tonight, whether you're hearing it live, if you are hearing it live, and I'll talk about that in a minute, the purpose is to stand against the darkness of evil, and this is a satanic time of year. High rituals will be occurring in and around this period of time of the year, and human lives are at stake, human souls are at stake, both those who are the victims of satanic ritual abuse at the high levels, and those souls themselves deeply involved in the demonic. So I've asked Bob to open us up in prayer here.
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to bind the evil ones that are coming against this ministry, Lord, to circle around what my brothers will be talking about tonight. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us the words that we need to say. Give us the discernment to help to articulate what we need to express to our brothers and sisters out here in the last days Christian remnant. We pray this all in Jesus' heavenly name. Amen.
Amen. Just a couple of notes on what's occurring here. First off, there's so much warfare that goes into this program. The Threshing Floor website, threshingfloor-radio.com, is presently down. It appears as though, from what I've been able to glean from my server, that we actually literally used up all of our bandwidth, which has never happened before. And in fact, my good friend and webmaster Dan had deliberately set the bandwidth high, so obviously demand on the website is enormous. We have sort of done a repositioning tonight. We are live online at threshingfloor-radio.podomatic.com, which is the Podomatic website. I went in and did some fast recoding earlier today, and there's a player there, and the Watchman Live chat box is also there if you want to try that. I'm praying that we actually have the ability to hear us tonight. I know the stream's up, and I know we're moving, but with so many complications, I apologize for the website being down and for any inconveniences, because all of this just hit like a lightning storm when I got home this afternoon. And the last time this happened, it took out our network, and we did not do that show. I'm not letting that happen tonight. I will not give ground to the enemy anymore. And this show is important because, if nothing else, our words and our thoughts and our prayers right now are an active stand in the spirit against demonic forces, forces that are heightening at almost unbelievable levels right now. I have been in warfare all week. I've sensed the darkness around me, and I sense the vindictives that have been thrown against this ministry and against many of you out there as well. I have emails from at least two people today that are fasting. I've been on a fast as well. And many people have been praying for us in this night. And so we're not going to cede this to the enemy anymore. We're not giving up ground. The days ahead are very dark, but we are the children of light, and we are going to launch a frontal assault against the enemy. So I'm going to open this up to, I know Ev has some historical things he wants to go over tonight, and he's in warfare as well, folks. Pray for Ev Halford and his family. Pray for all the hosts here right now, because we're on the front line. And Ev, you had told me earlier in the week that you had some historical data, and maybe we can just get some of that woven in. I want to do some commentary on some news items later on as well, but maybe you can kind of give us the historical information that you've gleaned about Halloween.
Well, it began as a Celtic feast, a feast of the Druids, as most people remember it. It was a harvest feast because the Druid New Year began on the 1st of November. And it was their high holiday to celebrate the harvest, you know, the fall harvest before the winter came. And for those who don't know much about the Celtic or Celtic people, they inhabited northern France, Germany, and the remnants of them are, of course, left in the in Ireland and Scotland. And that whole culture was destroyed by the advent of the overflow of the barbarian Franks, the Germanic-speaking people, and the conquering after the collapse of the Western Empire. And in that flux period over those over four centuries, beginning in the 800s, it was Boniface the IV, the Pope, who decided that he was going to try to deal with the remnant paganism within the Celtic people, who were not, like many of the pagans that came in after Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, still wanted to practice and continue on their pagan festivals. He decided to create All Souls Day on the 1st of November, to pray for all the souls, and that became then Halloween the evening before, also All Hallows Evening. In the Old English phrase, and we got the word Halloween from that. And of course, all of the rituals associated with Samhain or Samhain, it's spelled, S-A-N-H-A-I-N. All of those rituals then passed on into the northern European cultures, through England, and then finally into this country. And it centered around, of course, the History Channel says it was animal sacrifices and bonfires, throwing animals in. But, the Druids had a long history of child sacrifice and of throwing children in at these harvest festivals and then taking their bones and having a shaman read the bones. In fact, these huge fires that we see that are now called bonfires were once called bone fires, and they were precisely for the purpose to have the witch doctor, the shaman, or the druid priest gather together all of the bones of that child that had been sacrificed, and it was a special honor to have your child chosen for such a ritual. And then they would take those bones and throw them on the ground and then read the ashes, and that would be the fortune of that community over the next year, until the next New Year, the next Samhain, and this is one of the high feasts of the Druids, you know, Beltane on May 1st being another one, and you know, these things came in to the Western Roman Catholic Church when Boniface and others after him decided that rather than try to expurgate these pagan festivals, they would simply try to Christianize them. And this is a habit. It's, you know, how it's how Easter, the spring, you know, equinox festival became a became Easter, or Ish, from Ishtar, mm-hmm. from the Babylonian religion, and it, and all the Christian references to a Passover, because the early Christians continued to celebrate in commemoration of Christ's Last Supper, the Passover celebration. And in fact, I think if we talk about the King James Bible, for all the people that talk about King James only, the word Easter was translated for the Greek word Pascha, which was the Greek transliteration of Pesach, which was the Hebrew word for Passover. And realizing that St. Paul was not commemorating the Jewish feast of Passover, since Christ fulfilled everything that had to do with the rituals of the Old Testament through his crucifixion and his own sacrifice on the cross, they decided that they were going to rename and this moon festival Easter. And all of these pagan festivals, like Samhain, and which became Halloween, and Beltane, which became May Day, in the West, were part and parcel of this whole idea that somehow, rather than eradicate the pagan practices, they'd somehow managed to bring them into Christianity. You know, give them a whole Christian meaning. And as we know now, that they've simply devolved back into the same paganism from which they came.
Interesting. And speaking of this All Saints Day, when did you say that originated?
It was in the 800s under Boniface IV. And, this goes back to what I had mentioned before in a program I did with Gordon about the imposition of Germanic or Frankish control over the papacy, finally reaching its culmination in the year 1017. But up to this point, there were still Romans, descendants of the original Roman population that were in control of the papacy. But all the papal arguments for papal supremacy had already begun to raise their nasty head at that point. But the church was not under direct control of the conquering barbarian armies at this point. But after the 800s, and with the rise of Charlemagne at about the same time in Germany, then the official bringing into the into the world all of those pagan ideas and pagan rituals, finally found its fullest expression. I mean, it was at this time that statues began to appear again in Christian churches after they had been, banned by the, by the rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire. And unfortunately, we live in these post-Christian times, and now we're facing, the rise again of that latent paganism, which kind of, bubbled, and gurgled and lay in a kind of dormant phase for all of these hundreds of years in the Western Church.
Yeah, but the seeds were planted a long time ago, and they continue to flourish, hidden in the pagan cultures, and it's pretty much come full circle now. And I don't like the term, but it's a true term, post-Christian culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's interesting what you're seeing here, Randy, is, and as articulates very well the history of what has happened. The spirits of that time are still here today, yet the spirits of that time today now are kind of couched in the way of if you want to call it a holiday or a time that is palatable to even the churches of the United States. And I think it's ironic because in my travels, and I travel throughout the whole state here and through a lot of towns, this time of year, you find that the churches are more apt to be decorated with these Halloween types of, you know, gobbles and, you know, ghosts and everything else than any other institution. It's kind of ironic to see how the church does promote Halloween.
And that kind
well,
of
they see it as,
yeah, go ahead, Ed.
No, they see it as an innocuous kind of dress-up festival. You know, we all know children. We remember our childhood. We like to dress up, put on our parents' clothes, you know, pretend to be adults, and they think and they try to equate this natural impulse that children have to play act, to use their imaginations, and somehow apply that now to this festival. Now, if the parents really knew the antecedents of this festival, that this was about child sacrifice, this was about ritual murder, this was even if you want to accept the History Channel's kind of watered down version of it, that you know they were only killing animals. I mean, it's as foreign as one can possibly imagine. Yet it's somehow brought into the church, and now the church promotes it. And then they, of course, say that it's perfectly...
You still there, Ed?
Yeah, I'm still here.
I have a pure wild speculation, talking about child sacrifices. I have heard from several sources, some of them quoting, apparently, Aleister Crowley. And the most efficacious sacrifice you can have. I mean, not only is it the most efficacious to have a child, but it's a male baby. That's the most efficacious, apparently, for the Satanists.
Mm-hmm.
This is just pure speculation, but Ev has talked about how the plastics in our culture, they deliberately bottle water and other things in the specific formula of the kind of plastic that affects testosterone the most. And you notice that the vaccination concoction they have with the mercury and whatever else, it affects 9 out of 10 babies that get autism. They're males. I'm wondering. Oh, and also I've heard the plastic they put in diapers affects testosterone the most. I'm wondering if there's a form of sacrifice of male infants, maiming male infants there. I mean, maybe I'm being reckless in speculating that, but it wouldn't surprise me.
Well,
the whole culture now is geared towards population reduction and desensitizing people to so-called... I mean, we don't have any real masculine and male role models anymore. We don't have any of that anymore.
Well, think of the magazine racks. You can find a magazine on practically any topic in the world, but there is not one magazine about fatherhood. Mm-hmm. Not one.
Well, fathers are kind of this derisive depiction of them in the media and the movies and on television.
They're the dummies.
And that's because this whole patriarchal culture is now come into condemnation.
It's a matriarchal
biblical idea.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
And it's been replaced with a kind of matriarchal earth worship, Gaia worship culture, which all of these Druid pagan religions, going back to Babylon, were female worshiping religions because they saw something magical in the woman in her ability to give birth to the child. And this goes, and the irony, of course, is that they had a whole class of people that were willing to give up these babies, women that would see it as an honor to have themselves chosen to give up that male child for that, for that perfect sacrifice.
Yeah, it's
Christianity.
When you don't have a father to put his foot down, that's what you have.
Well, it's You know, and for the women that think that this feminization via chemical alteration is a good thing, the xenoestrogens that Ev was talking about that have been implanted in everything from drinking water bottles to baby diapers, it's in the foods, is not only responsible for the alteration, the elevated estrogen levels in males, which is also causing rampant rates of prostate cancer. It is also responsible for the breast cancer escalations in the last 30 years as well. So,
wow.
You know, yeah, I mean, all of this is tied together. Estrogen in high dosages is hostile to both men and women as well. That's why you've seen a concomitant rise in breast cancer over the last 30 years.
Well, I know it's as far flung from Halloween as anything, but the pesticide industry, and all the pesticides have the same effect. There's been a conscious movement to feminize the entire culture. And I'm not convinced, you know, the things that women contributed in traditional roles, the nurturing and all of those impulses, those have been, you know, forced out by feminism. And an entirely different, you know, kind of matriarchal world where the woman now adopts all of the aggressive and violent tendencies of the man,
mm-hmm.
you know, is what we've been replaced with. And that's, you know, it's like, you know, the old Masonic, you know, as will be below is above, as will be above is below. The whole flipping over of the traditional Christian culture.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, that Halloween symbolizes in its worship of death, its worship of of the macabre, of all the darkness. Jesus said, you know, your deeds are dark; they are done in darkness. You know, that's the nature of the pagan religions, is that they were death worshipping religions.
Mm-hmm. You know, I wonder sometimes. I wonder sometimes when you take a look at this time of year with Halloween and such, if Halloween really is not a barometer to the evil of a country by how well it is accepted and by how people celebrate it. And you do see that it is quite ironic how people will dress up their kids in these gory type of outfits, for which, why, you know, they wouldn't let them go during the off season to watch a movie that would display this type of fear and anguish. It seems kind of strange. It's almost like that spell that comes over people, that they kind of, like Randy was saying earlier, is that darkness is allowed to kind of prevail. And not far from me, roughly about 60-plus miles, is the town of Salem. And tonight they're having their Halloween ball, which gathers probably more witches and Wiccans than any other location in this country. And, you know, you can imagine just what type of evil aura is coming out of that town and around this crazy state for which I live in. And it just seems so ironic, guys, when you kind of see... You drive around, and for me and Webb, and I've been noticing this lately, you know, you're going by the police stations and the fire stations and some of these, you know, respectable institutions, these respectable facilities, and they are all decked out, and they are themselves are putting parties on, because what they do is they say it's a safe area for kids to celebrate Halloween. But the fact is that these facilities represent, you know, America. These are the facilities that keep us safe. These are the people who go to battle and step into the fire for you. But at the same time, aren't they also taking part in helping to promote the evilness of this particular season?
Hey, Ev, you talked about that. It's a barometer on your cult, on different cultures, how they celebrate Halloween. I can tell you here in California, because we have such a large Mexican immigrant population.
I know the day of
Mexican,
the
Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. They don't hide behind the plastic pumpkins and the candy. I mean, they get right to it. It's the Day of the Dead, and they go stand vigil in the graveyard, and they make skeleton skull decorations. It's creepy as all get out, but, I mean, at least it's more to the point and honest, on the other hand.
Wow.
Yeah, we had an email earlier in the week from one of our listeners who lives down in Mexico talking about this. You know, it's
very macabre. It's as macabre as any Stephen King novel, the worst of them, or the Friday the 13th movies. I mean, it's totally bizarre from a Christian perspective. You know, having skeletons out there pretending they're your dead relatives.
Hmm.
I mean, it's perfectly in keeping with all the pagan, you know, human sacrificing religions that were prevalent worldwide. I mean, you go into any culture, pre-Christian culture, and you're going to find like the Aztecs, the Mayans, and Central, and you know, in Middle America, or you know, the Druids and in the Celtic culture, you know, these human sacrificing religions in Asia. They're all sun worshipping religions predominantly.
Right. And that's exactly and here we are. You know, autumnal equinox, which began on, when did that begin? October.
The 21st of this month.
And that actually commences what is one of the high Illuminati occultist holidays of the year. And it is a period of time when human sacrifice is considered to be the highest ritual. So, you know, we've been actually moving towards this, and tomorrow night is the high holiday. You know, and the problem lies in one simple fact. The church, and I use that word in the terms that Jesus meant it, which was ecclesia, was supposed to be salt and light to the world. It was supposed to have discernment. And as long as there are people who will stand in faith and heed what Scripture says about the works of darkness, these things were held back. Here in America, I believe they were held back for a long time by people who had a sense of spiritual discernment, certainly not enough to dress up their little kids. And I saw them last night in the streets here, all dressed up and going up the street having a very good time doing all this. And their little brains were already being wired into the demonic through this, and the parents who were walking them down the street have no idea.
They have no clue.
They have no idea.
Yep.
Yeah, well, that's because of the humanistic, atheistic culture that's been, you know, sold, you know, through the public school system, that somehow, you know, there are all these forces don't exist, you know, there are no real demons in the world, that it's all a game.
But you see,
I think that's
what I see, and you nailed it. In the history that you gave us in the first part, and it had to do, it came down to the fact that this was all brought in through Rome, and it was enshrined then, it was kind of reconfigured to be this All Saints Day, which gives an imprimatur of acceptance to it, even though it's kind of a wink-wink thing. They didn't stop it, they didn't say, no, this is not something that the Lord set up, this is not one of the days that the Lord sanctified as a day of a feast or anything. They went ahead and they did what they always did. They syncretized the cultures around them, the pagan cultures, and as a result of that, there was no spiritual power in those actions. They simply allowed it to continue under another mask.
Hmm.
Well, you know, this is because the Roman civil government had collapsed after the collapse of the Roman Empire in the West. So what you had basically, this feudal system, which was created out of the remnants of the educated patrician society of the Roman Empire, you know, basically being dragged out into slave labor camps out into the countryside with a German warlord and his cronies basically running the show. And that's what I'm saying. We can be critical about this, and we should be critical about this, but. It was at a time of a complete and total social collapse, you know, after the fall of the Roman Empire in the West. So this is the situation that the churches were facing. And you had a huge number of unchristianized, and I mean uncatechized, untaught, you know, pagans, and they didn't want to to do the hard work. In fact, I don't even think these German warlords particularly cared if the people were Christian, because you know they were there basically to to create this, the kind of, you know, oligopoly ruled by the few that we have now. I mean, and the argument can be made, and I think it's fairly, you know, accurate, that the same families, the, you know, descendants of these people are the ruling classes in Europe, you know, today. You know, the big, these banking families, you know.
Yeah.
They said at the time of the French Revolution that 85% of the population were still in these, you know, feudal villas, as they called them. I think I mentioned
the villain.
The villains living in the villas.
Exactly.
So that's the situation. And in that context, you know, keeping people at a kind of ignorant level, giving them, you know, allowing them to maintain their, you know, pagan festivals and not creating the kind of transforming ecclesia which you were talking about. Because I can tell you, you know, Charlemagne and his and his successors had no real interest in a deep spiritual life for their subjects. All they really cared about was maintaining, you know, economic and social control when they were a minority over a vast majority of, you know, basically, you know, former Roman, citizens, former Roman, you know, subjects, so to speak, and that's the situation that they had. And I don't know ultimately if that's why I said, you know, I'm of a kind of a mixed mind about it, you know, feeling about, you know, it's very easy for us to criticize what the papacy did, and I'm not condoning.
No, I understand, you know, what you're saying, and I'm not willing to hang this strictly on Rome. That goes back to scapegoating. You know, that's just as easy as blaming the world's trouble on the Jews. What I'm saying is there's a seed there that was sown and it was never torn up. And why it wasn't torn up comes back to the question about what happened to spiritual authority over this and why it wasn't killed. Obviously, I think we know the answer prophetically, but it begs the question in terms of culture and in terms of religion.
Speaking of not wanting to just hang it on Rome, I got a question for you guys, any three of all of you guys. Frankly, I've had too much apprehension to look it up. It kind of spooks me. All right, here goes. Of all days of the year, why did Martin Luther choose this day to hang his 95 theses?
I'm of a mixed of feelings about Martin Luther. He rebelled, and the things he rebelled about were justified. But then he very quickly turned himself over to, you know, to these Rosicrucian, German nobility, and adopted as his own symbol the Rosicrucian symbology. So I don't know that he wasn't compromised.
Okay, can I inject something real quick there? Even when I was a lot younger, when I heard the story that Martin Luther went to Rome and he was going to be assassinated on the way back, like happened to other people in history, because the Pope never keeps his word. But even then, when I was young, that didn't sit right with me. I was thinking, boy, that was kind of lucky. I mean, but now I realize it's the Rosicrucians, his secret oath cronies, who saved him. They bailed him out from being assassinated.
And so, see, this goes all the way back to the secret societies and everything else that have been ruling, you know, in the West. And part of those seeds, I mean, if we want to lay blame to one particular group, it's those, you know, people like Manly P. Hall, you know, he's a representative of that, the ones that wanted to preserve all these ancient Babylonian, you know, rituals and religious practices, and that was always present. You know,
this could tie into also how it was so easy for Luther to turn against the peasants who wanted to revolt.
Well, he saw the peasants in the same way, going back to my statement, that they really didn't care, the German warlords that were ruling, you know, the Western Roman Empire, to Christianize, to make a stand. Christianity was always seen by them as a means of social control. You know, keep people passive and humble. You know, Romans 13 again.
Yeah.
Is it not possible that what, in fact, you saw with Martin Luther was, if it didn't begin this way, wound up being nothing less than controlled opposition from the top, which is effectively, you could almost draw a corollary with what you've seen in the Patriot movement and the 9/11 truth movement as well?
Yes. Well, it's always been that way. I mean, Lenin himself said, you know, the best way to control the opposition is to lead it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the end. So that's the way.
Can anybody
that, you know,
say
that,
Webster sharply?
Yeah, really.
And you know, and I have problems even with Ron Paul. You know, he still,
yes,
you know, he will not admit to 9/11 truth. You know, he talks about destroying the Federal Reserve, but he wants to replace it with a gold-based system. Now, I don't have any problems with, you know, gold and silver coins as currency, but again, the ruling elite control all the gold and the silver. They have all of it.
Yeah, it's the book I'm reading right now. That's right, David Assel, The Babylonian Woe. He documents that.
At GordonComstock.com, I might add.
And that's my problem with going back to a gold and silver based system. They control the gold and silver. In fact, and this goes all the way back to it's kind of a corollary to this whole Halloween pagan, neo pagan, Renaissance that we're seeing, around us right now, is that all of it was based again, like, the show that Reddy and I did, on this talisman of money. That money was seen as somehow, this having these magical properties to evoke these powers, these demons. And Jesus himself said, love of money is the root of all evil, and you can't
sure
worship
is.
God or serve God and serve mammon. Now, mammon was the was the Babylonian god of money.
And when you think about
back to the whole argument about whose face is on the coin.
And representative of a demonic entity of the same name that's very real.
Right. Ev talks about with money, we know that from a corporate standpoint, Halloween is a $1 billion industry when it comes to candy.
And
it's a $1 billion industry. So, we can sit there and put blame on, what happened, 800 years ago and on and on. What we can tell is that one, Halloween is not going to go away anytime soon. That corporate America will not let it go away because of the dollars that it generates. The spiritual entities of this country from Wicca and so on, they're not going to let it go away because it's very much entrenched, unfortunately, in this country as well as any other parts of the world. It's a dark hour of the calendar for which the evil spirits are allowed to just almost like run rampant, Randy, I guess is the word. I don't know. But
yeah, well, there's an orgiastic aspect to all of this, and you see it played out every year on the cinema screens across the country and around the world as well. And it has to do with the movies that you and I and almost everybody else had sold to us even as children, the monster movies, and then later on the teen slasher movies. And it's a genre of film that is extremely lucrative. They're cheap to make. They're easy to write. They prey on the most base instincts of people, which is basically everybody inside of them has this almost sadistic component that enjoys gore, and throw in some gratuitous sex, and you have what amounts to basically this building orgiastic euphoria around Halloween. And go ahead.
But this mimics the same orgiastic fervor of the mass slaughter.
It's just vicarious. It's a vicarious orgy.
It's the same spirits that are around today doing it.
I didn't see it. I'm probably not going to see it. But you just saw that movie Zombieland. They're mixing it with humor now. I find it. Apparently, in pagan lore, on October 31st, the veil between the spiritual world and the physical world is at its thinnest.
Yes.
I think that's how it goes. Okay.
That's how it is.
What epitomizes that better than zombies?
You know, I felt almost like I have to apologize. In fact, I did. I apologized to myself for going to that movie. I had a free pass that was given out by a radio station that my son got, and we thought, well, it's an evening out. You know, my comment on the movie when it was over was basically I paid nothing for it and it was worth every penny of it. But on a soul level, I have to tell you something. That was traumatic for me to sit there and watch that film. It's been a long time since I went to anything like that. And my spirit has become a bit more sensitive in the last decade. And as a result of that, I was grieved. The Holy Spirit in me was grieved by what I saw on that screen. But people were munching popcorn. They were laughing. They were poking each other. It was funny to watch Woody Harrelson roll up to a zombie in the middle of the road, open his door and slam its head into the asphalt and then speed off. You know, that was a real yuck to people. I didn't find that all that funny, because it's part of the desensitization process that we've been treated to since the 1960s, pretty much my entire life. You know.
Well, yeah, well, this is because they intend to take us all into that open human sacrifice culture again. They don't want to do these things in secret anymore.
Yes.
They want it out in the open.
Yeah, prophetically, there's a bloodbath coming, and we're being prepared for it. And we're being prepared for it by the extremes of these movies and by the extremes of what we know is going on in the occult worlds right now. And I bind that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
But
when I was 11 years old, I saw The Night of the Living Dead on television, and that left a haze over me for days. I was scared to sleep for a couple of days. That was traumatic.
And the reason for that is because out of the womb, an infant, a child, is the most spiritually sensitive person on the planet. Children naturally are dancing in that veil between the spirit and the incarnate world around us. You know, and I know this. Not because so much I remember it, but I watched my own children, and I watched babies, and I knew, I saw this with my son Jarrett, who at 2 and 3 saw apparitions in the corner of the room till we finally prayer walked the property and anointed the place with oil and prayed over it and cast those things out. Children,
my oldest boy.
Children are spiritually sensitive. The whole point.
My oldest boy, Ian. Sorry.
The whole point of the desensitization starts at childhood, because if you can kill that discernment, that inbred spirit, you now have a human being that you're moving. You're actually just walking everybody right into zombie land spiritually.
Yeah.
But really, when you think about what you're saying, Randy, we could tie this into what's going on with the abortion industry through all these years.
Yeah.
I mean, it happens day in and day out, and we just ignore it. We put a clean label over it, and we politicize it, and then that way we can just kind of put it away in our mind and not let it eat at us to what is happening every day.
See, there's a reason why Yahweh forbade the Israelites from being part of the cultures around them, and this was the reason. This was the reason for the wars of extermination on the races around them, because there was simply no other way to stamp it out, as horrible as that sounds.
Yeah, but even after they slaughtered all these Canaanites and everything else, I mean, within how many generations were they giving over their child
right back
and
at
their
it.
Children
yeah,
right
they
back
all,
at it? And
they'll worship and Molech.
Hey, Bob, you mentioned abortion. I've never done a show about it, and I'm working on one. I got an idea bubbling.
Good for you.
I think I mentioned last month that the country is schizophrenic, it's not really schizophrenic. It's like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde nation we're in.
Yep.
Because you're right. We murder, what, a million and a half now a year? Something like that? Unborn babies? But on the other hand, you look at the magazines and the People Magazine and entertainment television. They really tout when like a celebrity's having a baby. What a great, wow, how wonderful it is, how heartwarming. So So we still celebrate births, and then we go and murder them too.
Well, understand what a child means in Hollywood too. And don't forget that they really like to cheer loudly at somebody like Madonna, who's openly and with great publicity adopting third world children, or when two lesbians have a child from a male donor.
Yeah.
There's a twistedness to what Hollywood does with this stuff, and children in Hollywood are like hood ornaments on a Cadillac, basically.
Mm-hmm. And you think about the insanity in the... in the criminal justice arena, because if a man goes out and kills a pregnant woman, he will be charged for two murders. Yet if that woman decides she doesn't want that child, she can go and have that child murdered, and she walks away. Can you tell me what is wrong with this picture?
Oh, we're totally inconsistent and hypocritical. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So think of the young people who growing up in this country. There's got to be a point, right? Think about it. There's got to be a point where a young person starts receiving that discernment from Yahweh, as Randy, I love that, the name Yahweh.
I do too.
You know what I'm saying? Yahweh gives us that discernment. There's got to be a time in a young person's life when that discernment is so clear that they look at this world as hypocritical. But it must only last for a short time because, as you also mentioned, Randy, that desensitizing starts to kick in real quick, where now our teenagers in this country are zombies. You know, Gordon talks about zombies. Mm-hmm. The teenagers out there are zombies because of what they have seen on TV and on the internet at before the age of whatever, 10, 12 years old. They've already seen enough that probably more than most men saw during the Vietnam War.
That's one big reason why I appreciate the work of Francis Schaeffer, the late Francis Schaeffer.
Yes.
He would be questioned at times because he had a tendency to go amongst, say, like hippies or acid heads and associate with them and talk about them and ask them about their worldview. But and then he, when he wrote about it, what he was pointing out was the reason these people are dropping out and taking drugs is because they're actually ahead of the game. So it's not that they're these wretched sinners that of course the church won't have anything to do with them. It's because they recognize the hypocrisy in the system, but they can't figure out what's wrong. So that's why they're dropping out.
Well, sure. Let me go back to when I was 17 to 19 years old. And would have been considered a hippie, a metalhead, a stoner. And I was. I was all of those things. But I was also on a quest for God even then. I had completely forsaken Christianity, the church of my parents, because, again, I saw the hypocrisy there. I saw no spiritual power. I knew spiritual power existed. And, you know, darn it, it was the dark side that taught me how palpable spiritual power actually was. And it was a dark journey. It almost cost me my life a couple of times. Yes, what was occurring and what Francis Schaeffer was seeing was that these people were searching for God. They were searching for truth, and they weren't seeing it in the culture around them, reflected by, you know, as a cross-section, you know, your average white middle-class family in the 60s with, you know, two or three children. And that quest can take you to the dark side. It can also bring you back around into the light when Jesus steps in. And that's the part that we have to get to, because that is the name that makes them tremble. And I will say it repeatedly throughout tonight. I will give no ground to the demonic, I will give no ground to Satan, and I will invoke the blood of Jesus Christ upon this next 24-hour period, that the Lord would mercifully spare all those who are scheduled for sacrifice right now. I have this, like, really deep unction that's been in my heart all week to pray about this. Mm-hmm. And I'm serious. These acts of human sacrifice consecrate the energy forces that are working in our nation right now. This is a word, but I sense that this may be one of the most bloody. We'll never know the statistics because they're milk carton kids. But there's a lot of blood that needs to be sacrificed in order for this nation to be taken captive. And this nation is in a state right now of being taken into captivity, and it is satanic, and it requires blood.
And if you read Fritz Springmeier's The Bloodlines of Illuminati, where he talks about this castle in Belgium, the Mother of Darkness castle, where they sacrifice an infant every day and write, in the blood of that infant in a book, the accomplishments towards their goals that they have done in that particular day. This is the nature of the people that are ruling us.
Hey, Ev, what do you think of Springmeier?
I have some objections to some of the things he says, but I think overall he captures the essence of of who these people are and what their goals are. Their goals are ultimately the total enslavement and destruction of all Christian culture on this planet.
Well, here's the thing about Springmeier. Coming as early as he did in this whole thing, and he was pretty much kind of the father figure for what has now become, I don't even know what to call it anymore. Gordon and Visigoth did a show on it that really dissected it well. I did a show on it as well this week. But Springmeier, I believe even in the errors that he had and some of his understandings, was at least pure in what he was doing, and he pays the price for it. Is the man still in prison?
He's still in prison as far as I know.
Yeah.
They'd probably want to keep him there for a long time. The things he said about the Rockefeller family and the Rothschild family in that book are enough to ensure that a very long, prison sentence. I know he was given 10 years, but I wouldn't be surprised. They let the Jim Traficant out of jail, and they're leaving him alone. In fact, they had a couple of interviews on mainstream media with him. But I can't imagine them ever allowing Springmeier to speak publicly.
Well, they won't. Mainly, they've done a lot of damage control over the years, and this is where maybe we can we'll just shift the conversation. Look, it's all connected. But the current state of alternative media, which was, it's been bemoaned by us all, we have to agree now that from the standpoint of the Quayles and the Joneses and the RBNs and Genesis and all of these internet sites that have popped up like mushrooms are the controlled opposition, and it's damage control for the oligarchy right now. They're not afraid of it anymore because they've managed to, in a scattershot fashion, put out so much data that you have to go through it to glean anything of value. And they've appointed people like David Icke and Tesorian and all these other people to go out there. And yes, we'll tell you the truth about 9/11, but don't talk about Jesus.
I suspect, of course, I'm never going to have proof, but I suspect we throw around this word COINTELPRO. But I suspect that nearly all of the people that we wonder what happened to them when they freaked out. They started out great, and then they went down this crazy, wacky road of Jew baiting or whatever it was. I suspect that nearly all of them are COINTELPRO. I suspect that this counterintelligence program is a lot more vast than we tend to think.
Well, I don't think that, people like Jones may have started out to become what he is, but there comes a point at which, that knock comes on the door and you're basically told. And, the obvious thing is you've got children, they're going to threaten your children. I mean, this is what got Ross Perot back in 92 to drop out of the, out of the election for a while. He was told,
Totally.
This is what you need to do. And when he came back, of course, he no longer had that zeal that he had before. I mean, given the choice of watching their children being tortured or murdered in front of them, are going to back down.
Honestly, I would go a step further. If I could somehow bet that guys like Perot and maybe Jones were controlled all along. But I could be wrong.
And you're right. We will never know that. So the only thing you can do now is judge it by its fruit. I suspect that perhaps at the inset of his going out talking that most David Icke, for instance, I think Icke, you know, he had a few basic points. And then what they did was they sent people to him, and they sent so many people to him, controllers and handlers, and they got him hooked on this idea of shape-shifting lizards. And somehow or another, look, as ludicrous as all that sounds, this is what Icke talks about, right alongside 9/11 truth. Now, there's a core of people that will suck that up. I mean, you could put anything you want into the mix. They don't care. They want their mojo, and they want it now. And they're more than happy to pay.
Books were sold in the bookstores, whereas other people's books wouldn't be sold in the bookstores. Just so it could discredit his, you know, 9/11 and the World Trade Center book, which, you know, was wonderful. Actually, I read that book. A friend of mine, I didn't buy it. A friend of mine brought it by him and had me read it. But, of course, in the end, in the last chapter of that book, he immediately goes into the lizard stuff.
Yes.
Which, you know, thoroughly discredits almost everything he said up to that point.
Interesting.
Who is this?
David Icke.
Okay. Jim Morris does the same thing.
Yeah. Yes, he does.
He wrote a book about, covering the New World Order. It was Rule by Secrecy. The first two-thirds of it are impeccable, and then the last two-thirds get into the panspermia, the aliens put us here, the reptilian aliens, and they're going to come back someday. And it totally undermines the first two-thirds of the book.
And interestingly enough, you know, that 80s series about shape-shifting lizard aliens who've infiltrated and, you know, the world and are now coming back to conquer us and pretending to be our saviors, you know, V has now been resurrected by ABC.
Yes, yes. Yes,
Disney Company.
Yeah.
And that's the situation that, you know, their predictive programming, you know, it wouldn't surprise me, you know, they come out and admit, and using whatever special effects or demonic effects, that, you know, that they have, demonic powers, have a few shapeshifters, and, you know, in order to convince people of the what Icke is saying. Because at heart, I've heard him publicly admit on numerous interviews that he says, I don't even think Jesus Christ existed.
Huh. Of course he doesn't. Of course he's going to say that, at least.
You know what? Yeah, we're at the 1 hour mark right now, and what I'd like to do is I'm going to put a piece of music on, and anybody who needs to stretch a leg or grab a coffee or a water or whatever, do that. We'll take about a 5-minute break here. We can't break with the streaming, so we will be live, so, you know, you may want to cover your phone or do
about
whatever.
How about a cigar?
Cigar sounds wonderful right now. I'm fasting. But you're right. Anyway, this is about the hour mark on this, and since we're putting this out on a podcast, which I suspect is how most of you will hear it, we're going to take a break here, and we'll be back in about 5 minutes to pick up what will be the second hour of Watchmen Live, a Halloween stand against the darkness, and to celebrate, we're going to have some music by a high member of the OTL in Great Britain, David Bowie.
Perfect.
Feel my blood enraged. It's just a fear of losing you. Don't you my night. Will you be so long? And I've been putting up fire. We'll be right back. feels so blue. An ageless heart that can never mend, his tears can never dry. Judgment never bend. See these eyes.